Okay, so for those of you who don't know me, my name is Johandre Visser, and I am married to Anita. Where's Anita? Somewhere running after Linke. We have one daughter that's now old enough to go to Kids Church, so one more to go, and then we can enjoy Sunday meetings. No, I'm joking. We're already enjoying it. I'm very happy when it's my turn to preach or lead, and I don't have to sit on the ground. And all right. So there's a frustration that goes along with preaching. It's a frustration, but it is also incredibly freeing at the same time. And it is this. I sat and I wrote this preach. I really feel God has laid it on my heart. I've prepared it. I've practiced it. I stood in front of the mirror. I made sure of all my facial expressions. But I also know that I'm very limited in my ability. And that's also freeing because I know that it's not up to me. And so that's the lack of thing. And so I'm trusting that God will, that the Holy Spirit will move supernaturally in after the message when we go back into worship. And I said to Luke, he must challenge the Michelle leading. Where's Michelle? Michelle, I'm challenging you to sing only what you hear the Holy Spirit sings. Ish. I hope you're ready for that. Okay. Awesome. Can we maybe start in prayer? Because I really need the Holy Spirit on this one. Yeah, Holy Spirit, we just invite you into this meeting right now, Father. Lord, we acknowledge our weakness. I acknowledge my weakness, Jesus, and my inability to convince people with a fancy argument. And that's not what I want to do tonight, Father. I'm actually so delivered over to you. And I just say, Lord, as we draw near to you, Jesus, won't you come and draw near to us? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Right, so for those of you who do have Bibles, you can turn to Romans 8, verse 31-39. If you don't have a Bible, don't stress. You can follow on the board. If your Bible is on your phone, you're more than welcome to use it, but don't respond to the WhatsApp that comes in. Okay, put your phone on Do Not Disturb while you're using your Bible. I'm joking. Okay, I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. I find it I read this passage in quite a different, a number of different translations, and I find the New Living Translation such a beautiful read, actually. And so you can put it on the board, and I thank you. Awesome. All right. So Romans 8, verse 31. I'm going to read from 31 to 39, and I'll spend the majority of my preach here. So it will be more like a exegetical preach than a topical preach. Okay, Paul's writing. He's writing to the Romans, and he says in verse 31, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from God's love? Does it mean that He no longer loves us when we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As Scripture says, "For your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep." No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the power of hell can separate us from the love, from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that beautiful? I read this and it was just such a beautiful... I almost spent the whole week just meditating on that chapter. And so I encourage you guys, if you need something to read during the week, just spend some time on that whole chapter from verse 1 all the way through and just prayerfully just read it. It's such a beautiful promise actually by Jesus. So I've seen many people in life that come to church, they have a powerful encounter, they meet the person of Jesus, they surrender their lives, they are baptized. And how often do we see those people then actually slowly but surely starting to drift away, meeting by meeting? They start in the front, next Sunday they're at the back, next Sunday they're coming late, and then they just stop coming. And I've also been one of those people where I was devoted. I was even baptized. They even prayed for me, baptized by the Spirit, and then I started drifting away. And I think some of us, the Calvinists here, would say, but those people aren't really saved, and we can have that debate. But if I read Matthew 16, verse 24, it says, Jesus speaking, He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And I think a lot of people start to fall away or shrink back because that cross is just too heavy to bear. And the reason why it's too heavy is because they're carrying it wrong. Matthew 11, verse 30 says, also Jesus speaking, He says, "My burden is easy and my yoke is light." And so why is it that for some people, the yoke is just not light? The reason is because they are carrying it wrong. They are trying to carry it on their own. If we try and carry our cross on our own, I can promise you tonight, it will become too heavy for you. Not, it may become heavy, too heavy for you. It will become too heavy for you. Last week, we attended Kobe's baptism. Hello, Kobe. And I don't know, so let's use Kobe as an example. I haven't spoken to him, but maybe he can, with a head nod, he can confirm what I'm saying. So what generally happened is you're on fire for Jesus, eh? And you're like, "I want to get baptized." Enemy's like, "Yeah, you can get baptized. I'll allow you to do that." And the moment you get baptized, because there's a spiritual meaning with baptism. It's a physical act. We go underwater, you're submerged, you come up. But something in the spiritual realm is happening. And what is actually happening is you are making a bold proclamation into the demonic realm, saying that I don't belong to you anymore. So guess what? The enemy doesn't like that. Full stop. You don't have to be super smart to figure that one out. Okay? And Bible says, I don't know where, but it's somewhere, it says, the enemy is disarmed. Okay? It's a familiar scripture. And so someone said once that it actually means that Satan doesn't have arms. Okay? But he still has a mouth. And what does he do with that mouth? The term devil, in Greek, diabolos, means accuser or slanderer. So guess what he is going to do? He will try and convict you or condemn you. He will try and accuse you all day long. So Kobe got baptized, maybe, and I promise, Kobe, I'm not like calling out your sin here, but here's the thing that maybe happened this week, because I know I have a wife, and you come home and you are maybe in a bad space or whatever, and then your wife said, but please take the trash can out, and then you snap, you're like, man, go fight it in itself, ain't me. And moment you do that, Satan comes and he says, hey, weren't you baptized last week? Now you're speaking like that to your wife. Maybe a taxi cut you off and you wish the guy would get a pain somewhere. And immediately Satan comes and he accuses you. He immediately, Satan, and an easy thing that he would like to do is, he would throw the term, you're a hypocrite. Can you guys relate to that? I can relate to that. And it happens still today. After 10 years of being saved, it still happens today. And the problem is, sooner or later, we start to believe him. We think, yeah, I am baptized. Maybe I can't uphold this perfect life. We start to believe that maybe people will judge me. We start... How often, you guys know that you and your wife have a perfect week until Sunday afternoon on your way to church. That's why a tip, arrive in separate cars. I'm joking. Yeah. So most often, me and Anita, we'll have an argument. Not often, but that is like a time where we are wary of, it can happen now. And then what does the enemy does? What does he do? He says, oh, are you going to worship now? And then we feel like we can't worship because I haven't repented. And then we sit here at the back. Guys, can we relate to that? I'm sure we can relate to that. I love what the scripture says, eh? The scripture says in verse 31, he says, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Verse 32 says, since he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? And so we sometimes have a picture that we are, before we are saved, we are like on this boat, there's a storm, the ship is busy leaking, it's going down, and we ons beland in die water, okay? And then we see this picture of Jesus coming, and he picks us out of the water, and he puts us in a safe little boat. And we understand that as salvation, Jesus taking us out of the water. But then we sometimes think that he sits at the shore and waits for us and see if we can get there by ourselves. And that is not how it works. Jesus picks us up out of the water. He puts us in a place of safety. He remains with us on that boat. He does not say, storm, stop, but he takes us through the storm. And he allows the storm to shape us and to mold us and to purify us and to make us more like him. We sometimes think that Jesus sits at the right hand of God. And the moment we do something wrong, we fall into a bad habit or we don't treat our wives with respect or a bad word comes out of our mouth or like Sunette supporting the Blue Bulls. We sometimes think that Jesus sits at the right, because we know Jesus sits at the right hand of God, eh? We've learned that from that big. And then we sometimes think he looks to God the Father, and he points to us and he says, I died for them, look at what they are doing now. We sometimes think it, even if you won't admit it now, I think, yo, now I've disappointed Jesus. Jesus went through massive humiliation, torture, being slaughtered for us, and now I'm disappointing him again. Scripture says something else. Verse 34, Romans 8 verse 34 says, who then will condemn us? No one. For Jesus Christ died for us. He was raised to life for us. Scripture says, and he is sitting at the place of honor. Some translation says at the right hand of God, pleading for us. Not pointing the finger. He's pleading for us. Penny, I always, when I think of my grandma, I always think of you. I don't know why. But if I'm right, Penny, if I'm right, the verb in that sentence is sitting. If I can remember from my English first additional language, is a present continuous verb. Am I right? Yes, so. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means that for 24/7, Jesus is right now busy sitting and pleading for us. Not once, not twice, not the day you were born or the day you were saved. He saved you, and now at this moment, he is sitting at the right hand of God, pleading for us. Some translation says, interceding for us. We don't even do that with our children. We pray for them once a day, like, but I'm pushing it now. I don't pray for my children once a day. I often forget. But I love them. How much more must Jesus love us? If he's sitting 24/7, you know what it means where the Bible says Jesus went to prepare a place for us? When I was small, I thought Jesus are building, he's building my house in heaven. Yes, he's doing that probably, but he is interceding for me. He is interceding for me. He is pleading for me. Man, if it isn't enough for Jesus to die a horrendous life on earth, just that act would have been enough. But on top of that, Jesus is interceding for us. And I think I only have to say this next bullet point of mine, which is verse number 33. I only have to say that, and then I can just mic drop and allow the Holy Spirit to do the rest. Verse 33 says, who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? Paul repeats himself. He says, no one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Let that quickly sink in. Who dares accuse you if God has made you righteous? See, the devil, the accuser, will do it. We can't stop him. But God says, who dares accuse you if I have said you are righteous? If I called you by name, says you are mine, I died for you, who can come and say, you're not good enough? You don't treat your wife well. You have a habitual sin. How can that separate us from God's love if Jesus said, you are mine? The problem with us human beings is we tend to linger too much on one thing. And so I need to balance this message, because we can't, if I say that, then some of us, the temptation is there to just do whatever we want to, like, hey, God has chosen me, so I can carry on treating my wife badly, or I don't have to do anything. Romans 6 verse 15 says, well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does it mean that we can go on sinning? I wish I could see Paul's facial expression when he said, of course not. Of course not. Don't you realize that you become a slave of the thing you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteousness. Paul says, of course not. But the beautiful thing is this. Beautiful thing is this. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, the Holy Spirit, in other words, God himself, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into His glorious image. So that means that the moment we get saved, we go through the water, we devote our life to Jesus. And I know this is a cliche, but you get a sign that's hung around your neck. It says, under construction. Okay? And here's a funny thing. Wives, often you would feel like God is taking His time with your husband. It's like, why can't He get it? But here's the thing that I realized, Amanda, Manisha for Karel Keiki. The reason why God is actually taking longer with the husband is because He stands in proxy for the whole family. If your husband beats something like pornography, he's beating it not only for himself, he's beating it for his children as well. So how does this look practically? It looks like this. The moment you commit a sin, or the Holy Spirit convicts you of something that you do wrong. Sin of omission or sin of commission. Eh? Doing something or not obeying Him, or not doing something that you should do. The moment that you are convicted of something, you fall on your knees and you repent. And you say, Lord, please deliver me from this thing. Lord, please take this thing away from me. The moment I treat Anita badly, I go to my room and I'm like, oh my goodness, why can't I be like Jesus? And I get frustrated with this flesh. But I beg Jesus, come on, Lord. I want victory in this area. And that is our heart posture. James 4 verse 6 says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I've written a punchline here. And then, Penny, I put it through ChatGPT just to improve my grammar, okay? So that it sounds more fancy. So this is not a ChatGPT thing. This is my words, but ChatGPT changed it, okay? Listen to this. God seeks not those who bear their crosses in their own strength, lest pride taint their devotion. He yearns for hearts that confess their sinfulness, who hate the fact that they are nothing like Jesus, and who plead with Him for transformation into the image of Christ. I'm going to read it again. God seeks not those who bear their crosses in their own strength, because then we have something to boast about. Then we can say, hey, look at how cool I am. God yearns for hearts that confess their sinfulness, who hate the fact that they are nothing like Jesus, and who plead with Him for transformation into the image of Christ. God wants us to come to Him in humility. God wants us to hate the fact that we do stuff wrong. I've asked Karel if I can use him as an example, and I'm sure many more, I could have used many more of you, but just I walked this journey with Karel, and he actually asked me, can we go for coffee on numerous occasions. And Karel, a couple of months ago, he wasn't in a good space. He had a lot of issues, and we had a lot of coffees, and we worked through a lot of things. But here's the thing. Never once did he blame shift. Never once did he say, oh, I wish God rather dealt me that hand. Never once did he point a finger to someone else or accuse someone else. No, he took responsibility, and his heart's desire was to be more like Jesus. And I don't know if you guys noticed that they've been coming a long way. They are actually leading a community now. And it's not because Karel is fixed. He's not sorted yet. Amanda will tell you there's still a lot of things that she would wish if she was God-like. She would like, hey, let's do some work here. But here's the thing. Karel's not perfect yet. But if he remains in that heart posture, he will be one day. Because God will change him into the image of Jesus day by day. The moment we stand up and we oppose God, God's a gentleman. He takes a step back. He goes, sits. Says, I'm waiting for you to change your heart posture and I'll work in you. I want to get back to the love. Because the reality is, our strength, it is not our strength to endure that keeps us from shrinking back. It is not our ability to uphold a perfect life. It is not flawless worship or getting goosebumps in worship. It is not those things that keeps us from falling back. It is understanding and realizing how much God loves us. And it's that thing that draws us to Him. If we really could understand how much He loves us and how much we don't deserve that love, if we could really understand that, then we would not shrink back. We would stand up every single day. I'm like, Lord, I can bring nothing to the table. I can offer you nothing but the love of Jesus. Paul says, I'm not going to read everything, but Paul says, despite all these things, verse 38 says, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky or on the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. Like Roland said a couple of weeks ago, there is one thing that can separate us, and that is you yourself. You can decide, I don't want that, and we can walk away. Or you can start to believe the accusations of the enemy. Because the enemy is right. You do suck, but for the blood of Jesus Christ. And here is where my words are done. I can't convince you any further. And so I want to ask the worship team to come to the front. And in this moment, I'm really trusting. And my prayer this whole week is, Lord, you come do the preaching. You come do the ministry. And I wanna ask you guys to just posture yourself so you can stand, you can come to the front, you can kneel down, you can wherever you feel comfortable. Why'd you do that right now? But the thing I want you guys to do is to open your hearts. Is to open your hearts. Maybe even if you feel like it, open your hands in a receiving gesture. And just ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, come convince me of your love again. Come convince me of your love again. Holy Spirit, we really need you in this moment. We really need you in this moment, Lord. I can't say anything to convince these people. It's just fancy words. It's empty. It's empty, Father. But Holy Spirit, I really need you right now to come minister to us. Lord, every single one of us, don't pass one. Not one, Father. Just come and come minister to each and every single one of us. Lord, if we really understand how much you love us, we will run to you every day. If we really understand how much you love us, we will not believe the accusations of the enemy. There will, like a big wave rushing over us, the realization of the freedom we have in Jesus. Lord, biblical concepts like if Jesus has set you free, we are free indeed. Things like that will start to make sense if we really understand your love, if we really grasp your love. Lord, come and convince us of your love right now, Jesus.